Blessed Christmas to Cornerstone Congregation. A joy to be with you this morning. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 98. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Those words in our hearts, let us bow in silent prayer. Blesses us, beloved congregation, in our Lord Jesus Christ. We respond,
Our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth.
Grace, mercy, and peace be given unto you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Lord through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's open our Psalters now to number 264. Taken from Psalm 98. Come, let us sing before the Lord. Let's sing the first four stanzas, 1, 2, 3, and 4 of 264.
Thank you.
want to read this morning from the Athanasian Creed, found on page 82 in the back of the Psalters. I'm not going to read the entire creed, but that section that deals with the incarnation. Read the first two articles, and then take up our reading at article 29. Whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith, that is, the universal faith, which faith, except every one do keep, whole and undefiled, without doubt, he shall perish everlastingly. And then the Creed goes on to explain the worship of the Trinity. I'll read Article 3 as well. The Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Then Article 29 continues, furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe faithfully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. God of the essence of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world, perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, who, although he is God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ. One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God. One altogether, not by confusion of essence, but by unity of person. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, at whose coming all men shall rise again with their bodies, and shall give account for their own works. And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which, except a man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved. Let's turn now in our Psalters to number 3. Psalter number 3 tells of the kingship of Jesus Christ, him who was born king. Let's sing the first three stanzas, 1, 2, and 3 of number 3.
Thank you.
Let's bow before our God in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we draw nigh unto thee in this morning hour, thankful that on this Christmas day we might celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. When the world takes the day for itself and forgets about and ignores the truth of Jesus Christ, we thank thee that thou hast put in our hearts praise. We thank thee that thou hast given to us faith to believe thy word, to believe in the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, God the Son taking upon himself human flesh that he might suffer in our stead. Father, we thank thee for that precious sacrifice. We thank thee that thou dost give us this opportunity then to glorify thy name, to give thanks unto thee for that glorious work, that work which thou hast begun already in us by thy Spirit, and that work which thou wilt surely complete when thou dost take us to glory. And though, O Lord, thou hast been so good to us, we confess this morning that so often we fail to give thee the honor that is due. Indeed, always we fall short. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for our earthly mindedness. Forgive us when we have sought glory to ourselves. Grant to us that we may know that thou art faithful and just, that when we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just, thou dost forgive us our sins, thou dost cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we experience that forgiveness, that declaration spoken to us, grant us, O Lord, that we may go forth in thankfulness all of our lives, seeking to praise thee in the highest, as the angels did, and also even in heaven give praise to thy name. Father, we pray for this congregation. We thank thee for each and every member of this congregation, for gathering us together on this day to worship thee. We thank thee for the elders and deacons that thou dost give to rule over the flock and to minister to the flock the mercies of Christ. And Father, we thank thee also that thou hast provided a man to minister to thy people and Reverend Spreensma. We ask that thou be with him as he makes the transition to the ministering to thy people here. Give to him thy grace, that he may be used by thee to build up thy people, to bring thy word faithfully and to be used to put in all of our hearts praise for thee and thy salvation. Father, we pray for our families on this day. Pray that thou bless families who gather together. Grant that also in our fellowship together we might give praise unto thee. May we not forget the birth of our Savior that we celebrate on this day. May we speak of that. We pray, Father, that as we have experienced peace with thee, that we would also seek peace in our families, in our marriages, in our congregation, and in our denomination. We pray that we may see peace that flows out of the fellowship we have with thee. May that covenant fellowship that thou dost give to us, that we may fellowship with God, as we fellowship with thee, O Lord, may we also manifest that fellowship in every part of our lives to the glory of thy name. Father, be with those who are sick and afflicted, who are not able to be with us. Be with the single as well as the married. Be with the old and the young. Each and every one of thy people, may it be on this day that we would give glory to thee. Go with us now as we continue our worship. Grant to us that we may hear thy word, that we may see its application, and that we would go forth with praise in our hearts. Give thy servant also that he may speak thy word faithfully, though we are all but vessels of clay, yet use us to bring glory to thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The collection today is for the cause of your choice, and the loose collection will go to the general fund. Let's open our Psalters to 241. Taken from Psalm 89, notice in the fourth stanza, the heavens shall join in glad accord to praise thy wondrous works, O Lord. Let's sing the first four stanzas, 1 through 4 of 241. Scripture reading this morning is found in Luke chapter 2. The gospel according to Luke chapter 2, we'll read the first 20 verses. Our text is found in verses 13 and 14. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this morning is found in verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, God has done many wonderful works throughout history, many miracles, the creation of the world by the word of his power. Or we could look at the sending forth of the floodwaters and the saving of Noah, the standing still of the sun for a whole day. And all of those works and many, many more ought to cause us to give praise to God. But the incarnation and the birth of Jesus Christ is arguably the greatest of miracles. I suppose we could put the resurrection in that category as well, but the birth, the conception and birth of Jesus Christ, the infinite God taking upon himself a finite human nature, the eternal God subjecting himself to time and to space, the sinless God, taking upon himself the likeness, as Scripture puts it, the likeness of sinful flesh, not that he was sinful in himself, but he took upon himself the likeness of its sinful condition. Took upon himself an earthly, weakened, corruptible, mortal human body in order that he might suffer and die for us. We celebrate this morning that greatest of miracles in the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's true, of course, that the Bible doesn't tell us when Jesus was born. It doesn't give us the date. Probably it wasn't December 25. But it's good for us to remember this great miracle, and for us this morning to say, Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God that exactly at the right time in history, Jesus Christ was born. Glory to God that God ordained all the circumstances so that Mary and Joseph would be in Bethlehem at that time, that God overruled Caesar, that Caesar would make that decree and bring Mary and Joseph into Bethlehem. Glory to God that Jesus began his suffering and lived his whole life suffering and went to the cross and suffered for our sakes. Jesus wasn't, even at his birth, wasn't born in a plush palace, but rather in a humble stable. He wasn't dressed in royal purple, but rather was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And he wasn't laid in a luxurious bed. He was placed in a feeding trough. Already at his birth, he began his suffering, looking forward to when he would make that great sacrifice for us on the cross. That birth, beloved, was not celebrated by the high and mighty, the rulers and the philosophers of that day, but it was celebrated by the shepherds, those lowly shepherds, who heard the glad tidings from the angels. First, they heard the message of the angel of the Lord, and then the message of the host that suddenly appeared. Glory to God in the highest. Let's consider the text this morning under that theme, the heavenly host praising God. Let's note, in the first place, the heavenly host. Secondly, glory to God, that phrase that they uttered, and then also peace toward men. The fact that God would send the heavenly host tells us, beloved, that this message is of utmost importance. We read in the Athanasian Creed the importance of believing the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God would not send a host of angels to announce the birth of a baby unless this birth was of utmost importance. We read in Scripture about many times when God sent the angel of the Lord to announce various things. The angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham and promised to Abraham that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The angel of the Lord there was announcing the coming of the seed of Abraham. And so you find throughout Scripture, and we could look at other instances as well, when the angel of the Lord came, it was making announcements that ultimately pointed forward to the birth and ultimately the death and then the reign of Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord announced the truth of the gospel. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush and sent Moses back to Egypt, that was announcing deliverance from Egypt, which was a picture of our deliverance from our bondage to sin and Satan. The angel of the Lord, who appeared to Balaam, forced Balaam to prophesy only good about Israel, God's people. All of those occasions in which the angel of the Lord appeared point to the coming of the Savior. But none of those occasions comes close in significance to this occasion when the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds some 2,000 years ago and announced the birth of Jesus Christ. And this time, when the angel appeared, he was not announcing something that would come centuries in the future. This time, the angel announced that Jesus Christ had been born. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That message was so important, was so weighty, that God sent a multitude of the heavenly hosts to join in that announcement. There were other times in history, Job, when angels sang for joy. Job tells us that the sons of God, that's referring to the angels, the sons of God shouted for joy when God created all things. But here, surely more so at the birth of Jesus Christ, the infinite God taking upon himself finite human flesh, is even more wonderful than God's act of creating all things out of nothing. So God sent an army. That's the idea. A multitude of heavenly hosts, an army of angels to glorify him on this occasion. And that tells us this message must be exceedingly glorious. Never before had God sent a host of angels to announce the birth of a child. The message that we celebrate this morning is the message that God the Son has taken upon himself human flesh and was born into the world 100% God and 100% man. Born into the world, already beginning that humiliation, but who would be humiliated to the greatest degree when he suffered on the cross the torments of hell for your sins and for my sins. He had to be God and man. He had to be God so that he would be perfectly righteous. He had to be God so that he could sustain in himself the wrath of God against our sins. But he also had to be man, so that he could be our substitute. This message is of utmost importance for the believer. That's why we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And this message deserves our praise. That's what the angels did. After the angel of Jehovah, The angel of the Lord made his announcement. The angels joined in that praise. They voiced glory to God. They voiced their approval of God and of his glorious work, which he was performing. Those words express that idea, glory to God. Notice the angels don't say, glory to man. Glory to ourselves. No, they say, glory to God. Because all glory belongs to him. The idea is this. When they say glory to God, the angels are in essence saying glory is to be ascribed to God. It's not that we can actually make God glorious because he already is glorious in himself. But when we give glory to God, we are ascribing to him the glory that is due. We are telling ourselves and we are telling others that God is glorious. And we want that to be known. His glory, you understand, refers to all of his perfections. We've had that in Catechism, Essentials class. We talked about the perfections of God, the attributes of God that shine forth from him. That's his glory. He shines out those perfections for us to see. And how glorious are his attributes shown to us in the incarnation and birth of Jesus Christ. God's attributes are shown out brightly in the provision of Jesus Christ to be our Savior. God's attribute, for example, of wisdom shines out brightly in the birth of Jesus Christ into the world because it shows how God in his wisdom would provide a Savior for us. We never would have come up with such a scheme to save ourselves if we had even wanted to be saved. We never could have come up with such an idea to say, well, how about we have the infinite God unite himself to human flesh, and then he will give himself as a substitute for us to satisfy the justice of God. We never would have come up with such a scheme. But God, in his infinite wisdom, provided Jesus Christ, God and man, to be a substitute for us, to suffer the torments that we ourselves deserved. That wisdom shines out brightly in Jesus Christ. Not only his wisdom, the love of God shines out brightly in the provision of Jesus Christ. Think about that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That giving began when God sent Jesus Christ into the world, when God sent God the Son to take on that human flesh, that love was manifested in giving of his Son. Sometimes people risk their lives when there is a great cause at stake. Sometimes people risk their lives to save the life of another or others. And some might even pay the ultimate price. They might give their life for others whom they deem to be worthy. But you see, God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, when God sent Jesus Christ into the world, it was for sinners who had rebelled against him and put, as it were, our fist in his face and rejected him in Adam in the garden, rejected that covenant fellowship, and yet God shows forth his love towards us in the sending of Jesus Christ into the world to suffer. How glorious is that God who loves us and manifests that love towards us in Jesus Christ. God shows his wisdom, and these are just a few of the attributes of God. He shows his love towards us. He shows forth his faithfulness. He shows that he is faithful and true in the sending of his Son. For God, for thousands of years earlier, had promised that he would send the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. God made that promise. Now, when we make promises, it might be just a few seconds before we forget what we promised. And there might be things that come in the way that say, well, I know I made that promise, but I can't keep it. God made a promise to send forth that seed of the woman, and he was true to his promise. He was faithful to his word, and Jesus Christ displays that faithfulness. God, who made promise, the promise to save his people from our sins, is true and faithful. And that truth and faithfulness is displayed in the sending of Jesus Christ into the world. But if he was true and faithful to his word back then, beloved, he is true and faithful to his word also today. And he will not leave nor forsake his people ever. What a glorious God who displays his wisdom and his love, his truth and faithfulness, who keeps his promises. He displays his power in the sending forth of Jesus Christ. Though we ourselves are powerless to accomplish our own salvation, we ourselves are powerless to bring Christ into the world, God is powerful. The devil throughout history sought to prevent the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. He sought to prevent that seed of the woman being born. That's why Cain killed Abel. And throughout history, we find the devil trying to prevent the coming of Jesus Christ, trying to destroy the nation of the Jews so that Jesus Christ would not come forth. Herod, when Jesus was born, at the instigation of the devil, sought to kill the Christ child. But God overruled all that. God overruled Caesar Augustus so that he would make the decree so that Christ was born in Bethlehem. God is powerful and overrules the wicked at all times to accomplish his salvation. And lastly, to name one other attribute of God, the birth of Jesus Christ. God the Son taking on human flesh shows forth the attribute, that glorious attribute of God's justice. For Jesus was born, and already in his birth, laid in a lowly manger, born in a stable on the edge of civilization, already then, Jesus began to suffer. And as he approached the cross, the shadow of that cross got darker and darker. But already in the birth, God manifests his justice in the suffering of his Son for our sakes. God will not set aside his justice to accomplish our salvation. At that time, in that little town of Bethlehem, on the outskirts of that little town of Bethlehem, at the edge of civilization, God manifested his glorious attributes, his wisdom and his love, his truth and faithfulness, his power and his justice, all of those gloriously displayed. No wonder the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest." All glory to God. How shall you and I respond to that glorious message, beloved? This little baby that is the Savior, Christ the Lord, the God who dwells in the highest, deserves the highest honor, and he was indeed praised by those beings, those angelic beings in the highest heavens. But now, if they praised God for such a glorious salvation that he was manifesting towards us, how much more shall you and I give praise to God for such a salvation that he gives to us in Jesus Christ? He deserves the highest honor for what he has done and is doing and will do for us, his people. Glory to God in the highest for his glorious provision of Jesus Christ. And that's why the angels continued, after proclaiming glory to God in the highest, they continue that message of praise, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Literally, the angels say, upon earth peace, in men goodwill. Peace. And the idea is peace upon earth. But you understand, when the angels said peace upon earth, they weren't saying that peace comes to every man, woman, and child. We sing that in the Christmas season, joy to the world. But Jesus' coming is not joyful to the world, in fact. Not to all men head for head, that is. It's joy in the world, to God's people in the world, to God's people all over the world. But it is not joy to the wicked, because there is no peace to the wicked. The wonder of the gospel is that though we are still sinners, Jesus Christ came to bring peace to us, his people. He came taking upon himself human flesh, that he would bring peace upon Israel, the church. What kind of peace were the angels speaking of? Not an earthly peace. Not a peace where wars and division in the world would cease. In fact, this very same baby, when he was growing up, Jesus Christ says this, Luke 12, verse 51, says to his disciples, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three." He's not coming to bring peace among all men. That is, he's not coming to bring that peace to every person head for head. But rather, the baby Jesus came to bring peace between us and God. We who are God's elect from before the foundation of the world, God sent Jesus Christ to bring us to peace with God. The peace that would come through the humiliation of God the Son, that humiliation that began at his birth, but which would end at the cross. The peace that brings an end to that rebellion between us and God. We were rebellious against him. This little child came to bring peace. The angels were talking about the peace that Jesus Christ would accomplish when he vanquished sin and Satan and death. It's speaking of peace with God that only Christ could accomplish through his sacrifice, through the satisfaction of God's justice. And now that peace, beloved, is not merely the setting aside of God's wrath, although it includes that, but that peace is now covenant fellowship and friendship with the God of heaven. You see, peace is not simply God not being against us anymore. It is also God with us, Emmanuel. The angels made it clear that peace upon earth goes hand in hand with goodwill among men. It's not goodwill to all men, head for head. Literally, Again, that phrase is, upon earth, peace, in men, goodwill. And that, the idea of the word in men is among men. That is to say, in the sphere of men, goodwill. Men of every kindred and every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Men from all over the world will participate in that goodwill, but not everyone head for head. Goodwill is God's favor or good pleasure towards his people. That's the message of the gospel. The psalmist prays that goodwill will be towards his people. We read of that throughout Scripture. I quote a couple psalms. Psalm 51, verse 18. Do good in thy good pleasure. There's that goodwill. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Or Psalm 106, verse 4. Remember, O Lord, with the favor. There's that goodwill of God again. Remember, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O, visit me with thy salvation. And then one other reference in Philippians 2, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's that goodwill again, the same word that's found in our text. God has good will. He has great pleasure to do us good, to give to us the highest good through Jesus Christ our Lord. Glory to God in the highest. For he has provided salvation. He has provided salvation in that little baby who already began his suffering then, but who suffered for us on the cross. Peace and goodwill come to us through him. How shall you and I respond to that? For this glorious message that is revealed to us, the angels give us a lesson. Say in your hearts, glory to God. All glory to God. Rejoice at the birth of our King. Rejoice at the peace and favor, the peace and goodwill that is ours through the Christ child. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for Jesus Christ, born into the world, that he might die and bring us to life and into fellowship with thee. Grant us, O Lord, that our rejoicing might be every day of our lives as we live in thankfulness for all that thou hast done. Bless us in this day. Forgive us where we have fallen short of giving thee the glory that is due. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 279. The universal debt of praise, taken from Psalm 103. Let's sing all four stanzas of 279.